Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Joe. I'm the pastor here. It's great that you can be with us this morning on Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday for 2017. It is just great to be together to celebrate. If you're new or visiting with us, a special word of welcome to you. This is something that we do week by week. Every Sunday, we get together. We sing praise to our God. We share life together for this Sunday, and we hear from God's Word. So I'm going to read to you from the scriptures from Hebrews chapter 9, which is on page 1005 of the Black Bibles. If you've got one like this in front of you, you can follow along. We have been doing a series in the book of Hebrews. It's sort of what we do here at Rosalie Church. We just follow through a book of the Bible, seeing what God has to say to us. So that's what we're going to continue to do today. But we're also going to reflect on the glory of the resurrection as we do that. Hebrews chapter 9 from verse 1. Now even the first covenant had regulation for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It's called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was the golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of all these things we cannot speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties, but into the second only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened, as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshipper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings and regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. So many things in life, as we think about our lives, make it incredibly hard for us to gain the access we desire. When you want to log on to some website, maybe it's a website you just go to once a year to update some details or something like that, you can just about guarantee you've forgotten your password and you maybe even forgotten your username, and you have to somehow rack your brain, try every password that you've ever used to try and get it right, and then eventually you have to click that thing that says, I forgot my password. Like, you may as well say, I'm a loser. I forgot my password, and it sends an email to you and you've got to verify that you're who you are and somehow get back to that site, put in all the new details and eventually get access. Or maybe you want to call a big company up because you've got an issue that needs to be resolved, something that needs to be fixed, and you feel like the whole system is designed to keep you away from talking to whoever it is you need to talk to, talking to the manager, talking to the person who can actually fix your problem, because you call up and you get automated system after automated system, pushing 16 numbers on a keypad to try and get you through to the right department. And eventually you talk to someone and they say, this call will be recorded. And you're like, I hope it hasn't been recorded, because I've been muttering stuff under my breath as I've been going along, and I hope that hasn't been recorded. And eventually you get to talk to the person that you want to talk to, and even then you're not sure that they're going to be able to help your problem. The truth is that almost on a daily basis, you can spend hour upon hour of time and energy just getting all your ducks in a row so you can get whatever it is you want access to. It can drive us to breaking point, as whenever we confront one of these tasks, we feel like a whole day is going to be wasted. And maybe for no benefit whatsoever, maybe we'll jump through all the hoops that they put there for us to jump through, but still not get the result that we're looking for. Maybe we'll just have to try it all over again tomorrow. Over the last couple of months, we've been working our way through this book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews is a letter, or more accurately, it's probably a written sermon sent from an unnamed preacher to his congregation, a group of Jewish men and Jewish women who'd converted to Christianity. But now they were feeling the sting of persecution for their new faith, and they were considering heading back to their ethnic roots of Judaism. And so what the preacher is doing is he's comparing the old faith of Judaism with the new faith of Christianity, in the hope that his people will see just how much greater Jesus is compared to their old life. And in this passage that we come to this morning, the preacher is explaining how their lives under the old system of Judaism were a bit like our frustrated attempts to gain access to big companies. Except the stakes were just so much higher. Where we have to endure hours of frustration and automated systems to change our phone plan or lodge a form with the government, the frustrating attempts at access for Judaism concern their life of worship, concern whether or not they had access to God. So as we reflect this morning on this short passage, as well as the Easter message of resurrection, it's my hope that we will see how Jesus' death and resurrection, the essential truth of our faith of Christianity, can actually bring an end to our lives of frustration to gain access to God. Rather than phone calls or passwords and PIN numbers, when the Jewish people wanted to access their God, they had to go through a system of priests and procedures and purification. This process is described by the preacher in verses 2-5. And what's being described here as you look through those verses is the way, the order in which God established for people to access him. How people got close to God. There was a tent, and that tent eventually became a temple, and this became the meeting place, the one place in the entire nation where you could meet with God. And only the priest was allowed to go into this tent or temple, and so someone had to go in on your behalf. Inside were a couple of sections. There was a holy section in which the priest would go regularly, conduct their priestly service. And then there was a most holy section, the Holy of Holies, in which only the high priest could go, the head priest, and he could only go but once a year, the Day of Atonement. In the Holy of Holies was a golden altar, the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the most sacred items of the Jewish faith, and finally the mercy seat, on which God would manifest his presence on that one day each year. And verse 7 tells us that to enter this place, the high priest needed to have the blood of the sacrifice with him, the offering on behalf of his own sin and the sin of the people. So if you wanted to have access to God in the Jewish faith, you had to travel to wherever the tent or the temple was. You had to enlist the help of a priest. You had to let him go in on your behalf, and then he could only really go into the special Holy of Holy place once a year, and only with the blood of a sacrificial animal, a spotless animal, and only then would you stand a chance of actually gaining access to the presence of God. Now you might say, this is bizarre. This is just strange. In fact, it's pretty harsh. Isn't God being harsh here? Isn't he being stingy with his presence? He seems harder to get to than the claims department of a big insurance company. But the reality is that God only established this tight system of worship because time and time again, the people proved that they did not respect him and they did not honor him. Whenever they got the chance, they were complaining about him, worshipping other gods and committing acts of abuse against one another, particularly against the poor and the marginalized. And so God needed to make a strict system by which the people had to approach him, so they would constantly be reminded of their need to revere him. Their need for him needed to be magnified by this system and focused by this system. If they wanted to get at God, they had to embrace this system. And so this is how the Jewish people lived. They lived under a system of meeting God's access requirements in order to experience his love, his joy, his peace and forgiveness. One of the things we're trying to get onto a big company to get them to change or fix something for us is that once you've finally got through, finally spoken to the right person, finally heard those words, okay, sir, this is all sorted for you now, there's still the wait that comes after that. The wait until you see confirmation for real, until you receive a letter of confirmation telling you that the details have changed, until you see the refund in your bank account, or until you see the new change on your bill, or until you have the product in your hands, there remains that nagging feeling of doubt that all your efforts might have gone to waste. Every time we buy something online, we click confirm, and then we wait. I hope this wasn't a con job. I hope I clicked the right things. I hope the product I ordered will arrive when I want it to. There's that nagging feeling of doubt that exists. Well, there was a moment of nagging doubt in the process for Jewish people as they sought to gain access to God as well. That moment came when the priest left their presence and walked into the tent or temple on their behalf, into the Holy of Holies. So you might have made your journey all the way to the temple. You might have brought your sacrifice. You might have given it to the priest. That priest might have gone into the Holy of Holies with the blood of that offering for you. But if the priest doesn't come back out of the Holy of Holies, if he doesn't emerge alive from the Holy of Holies, then you've got no guarantee of forgiveness, no guarantee of God's presence in your life. When the priest performed his duties, he was literally putting his life on the line for the job. The whole process was so serious to God that if a priest went into the temple in an impure way with an impure heart, if the people offered half-baked sacrifices, or if the nation was just giving lip service to this whole process, turning up one day a year to offer their little sacrifice and then spending the other 364 days doing whatever they wanted, then God would not be happy. God would not receive that offering, and the priest would suffer because of it. The priest would be smited by God, struck down in the Holy of Holies for daring to come into his presence in an unworthy way. In fact, it's believed that the priests would carry a bell with them, maybe wrapped around their leg or something like that, so an attendant could be outside of the Holy of Holies and hear whether he was still moving around in there, still alive in there, and that a rope would be tied around his leg so that if he was struck down and died, that they could just pull him out, because no one could dare enter the place except that high priest. And if he'd been struck down, what hope did anyone else have? All this is to say that the priest emerging from the tent alive was like God saying, access granted. And there would have been this greatest moment of relief for the people. They would have watched the priest go in thinking, we've done everything we can. We think we've got all our ducks in a row, but our hearts are still in our mouths while that priest is in that Holy of Holies, waiting for him to come out. And when he does, oh, we can breathe, we can relax, we can rest, because God has granted us access. God has spoken a word of vindication over this whole process. Well, that was Judaism, the ongoing system of adhering to all of God's access codes and then waiting with nagging doubt, with heart in your mouth, to see if he would come through with the goods. And you might be thinking, what a terrible way to live. What a terrible way to live your life. Always trying to measure up, get everything right, and then still have that moment, that time of nagging doubt until you can finally hear that word of vindication, that word of life. But the reality is, whether we're Jewish or not, so many of us embrace a system that is equally turbulent. The Jews based their hopes on their priests, their sacrifices, their temple. And so they had to make sure they got it all right and hope that their priest got it all right so that they could feel secure. But the way we set our lives up in so many ways is no different. We create for ourselves a set of access codes to happiness, a set of access codes to true satisfaction in life, to peace in life, that are just as hard to attain. We want to be financially secure. We want to be physically fit. We want to be relationally fulfilled. We want to be sexually attractive. We want to be socially influential. And we want it all. We want it all. And we have to get all these ducks in a row in order to feel as though we're satisfied with our lives, to feel as though we can be happy in our lives, to feel as though we can actually rest and enjoy our lives. So much of our lives is spent working to try and get these access codes all lined up. I've got to have the good job with the good pay packet. I've got to have the good body and the fitness and the health. I've got to have the perfect relationship. I've got to be attractive to people. I've got to be influential and powerful in society. And only when I've got all of these things, only then will I feel like I've achieved what I set out to achieve. Our lives are no different from Judaism, no different to any other religious system. There are certain things we need to achieve, and there is a nagging doubt and fear that surrounds us until we are sure that we have every single one of them in place. But remember, the preacher has been speaking to his people about how following Jesus is so much better than the old regime and perpetual effort and nagging doubt of Judaism. So the question we have to ask this morning is, how is Jesus any better than this? Because when many people think of Christianity, they automatically think of a list of do's and don'ts, a regime of religion that will push them into line or force them to comply. In fact, I reckon that most people think of Christianity as a pretty archaic set of morals that are enforced upon all who claim to be part of it. Either you measure up or you are on the outer. Either you fit the mold of being a Christian and follow all of the rules and get everything right, get all the access codes lined up, or you are on the outer. That's what so many people think of Christianity, but our preacher has been telling us something so much better, so much more spectacular about Jesus. In the weeks gone by, we have heard some pretty stunning truth claims about the Son of God, Jesus. The preacher has declared that Jesus is our true high priest, but not a priest who inflicted a strict adherence to the law on his people, but a priest who served us like no other priest had ever done. A priest who lives every day to intercede for us, to intercede on our behalf. A priest who has gone all the way into the truest of holy places, the very presence of God himself. A priest who offers us the same access that he has to his Father, but not on the basis of what we do, not on the basis of whether we get all our ducks in a row, but rather on the basis of what he did. Jesus gained access to the very presence of God, and he welcomes all those who follow him to that same level of access. It's a gift of grace. There are some pretty stunning and bold claims the preacher is making here. But this morning's passage tells us that in the midst of all of this regulation in the Jewish religion, that the great high priest needed a blood sacrifice to take with him, that he cannot enter without it. And while the Easter weekend gives us the perfect chance to reflect on the wonder of how Jesus achieved our access for us, here on Friday, we were confronted with the story of Jesus' death. That on the first Easter, Jesus was betrayed, arrested, falsely accused, beaten, mocked, shamed, and ultimately crucified on on a rubbish dump hill outside of Jerusalem. But through one man's eyes, the centurion charged with carrying out this execution, we saw that Jesus' death was not futile, that the very image of his death was the image of one who was sacrificing his life for the sake of the world. What this tells us is that the blood of the sacrifice that Jesus took into the Holy of Places for us was actually his own blood, his own sacrifice, his own life given in our place. Like a high priest carrying the blood of an animal into the temple, Jesus entered the temple, or the greater temple, the greater Holy of Holies. He entered that drenched in his own perfect blood. Where the blood of the animal acted as a substitute for the sin of the people under Judaism, the blood of Jesus stands in our place as a substitute for our sin. Jesus' death was the offering he made for our sin, for our brokenness, for our rebellion. Jesus' death was a sacrificial death in our place. I'm sure that many of Jesus' disciples who would have been watching the crucifixion unfold, watching Jesus on the cross, watching the life being drained away from the one they had called Messiah, the one they had called teacher, the one they had called Savior, the one they believed would be the Messiah, as they were watching him die, I suspect many of them were waiting for that moment. Waiting for that moment when Jesus would break free of his captors, when Jesus would bring down God's power and judgment upon those who were murdering him, where Jesus would burst off the cross and declare his victory. But it never, ever came. You know how the hero always seems to do it? Just in the nick of time, in all of the stories that we love, everything seems lost, and then at the last minute, the hero is able to save the day. They're able to escape death, even if it seems in vain. There was no such moment for Jesus. See, if Jesus was going to offer a real sacrifice, if his life was going to be the true sacrifice for our sin, he had to die. That's what sacrifices do. Sacrifices die. There could be no half measures with Jesus' sacrifice. He couldn't just escape the cross at the last minute. He had to carry his cross all the way until death. But you know what that meant for the followers of Jesus? Nagging feelings of doubt. The one that they had hoped to be the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, was dead. He was buried. The life had been drained out of him completely. Who had ever heard of a dead Messiah? Who had ever heard of a Savior in the grave? Who had ever heard of a lifeless Son of God? And as they made their way home from the tomb, the followers of Jesus would have been gutted, confused, shocked, but most of all, they would have been full of doubt, unsure that anything that Jesus could have ever said to them was true. Had the last 3 and a bit years of their life been totally wasted, thinking that Jesus was the one who was going to give them victory. Jesus was the one who was going to give them access to the Father. Jesus was the one who was going to be their Messiah, their Savior. Had it all been a waste of time? But in the early hours of Sunday morning, the third day, a small group of women came running back from an empty tomb with a stone rolled away, telling a story that blew the disciples' mind. The body of Jesus was gone. And there were men shining in white there who told them not to look for Jesus here because he is not dead, he is alive. And Jesus appears to Mary in the tomb, calls her by name. And in that moment, we have everything that we could have ever wanted. All of the doubt, all of the fear, all of the hopelessness of Friday and Saturday melts away when this word of vindication is spoken. In rising from the dead, it was like Jesus was emerging from his priestly service alive, like a high priest coming out of the Holy of Holies. When Jesus burst out of the tomb, it was like God was speaking a better word of vindication over Jesus. It was like God was saying, Jesus said he was my son. Guess what? This proves he is. Jesus said he was your savior. Guess what? This proves he is. Jesus said he would give his life as a ransom for many. Guess what? The ransom has been paid. Jesus said he could forgive sins. Guess what? They have been wiped clean. Jesus said it is finished. Guess what? It's done. It's finished. Where the death of Jesus had left all kinds of doubt in the hearts of his followers, the resurrection spoke a better word over these doubts. If Jesus was alive, so was their greatest of hopes. So was their Savior. So was their Messiah. So was their chance at access to God. So here is what I want you to hear and grapple with this morning. The old system of Judaism was a repetitive cycle of trying to gain access to God, getting all of your ducks in a row and then holding your breath to see if it all worked, to see if it had been enough. And the way so many of us live our lives is no different. Working to achieve security, fitness, intimacy and influence, and then holding our breath to see if we can pull it off, to see if it will actually satisfy us and fulfill our lives. Our lives, whether they be lived in religion or whether they be lived in the pursuit of security and fitness and intimacy and influence, they are lived with nagging doubt hanging over us always. Never actually knowing whether we've achieved what we set out to achieve. But the new way of Jesus is a collective sigh of relief for all who are holding their breath in doubt and fear. In rising from the dead, Jesus is giving certainty to all who put their trust and their hope in him. It's like he's saying, you can breathe now. You can rest now. You can have relief now. You have it all. I have conquered the grave. I have conquered death. I have burst the gates of heaven wide open, and you have access to the Father. Jesus gained access to God. He offered the perfect sacrifice for his own life. He stood in the place of our sin for us. He has gone into death for us. And he has emerged alive. He's overcome the grave. Where Judaism made the people continually work to shore up the presence of God in their lives, where our way of living makes us continually work to attain security and fitness and intimacy and influence that we think will satisfy us, never getting the answer we want, a resurrected Jesus allows you to rest, allows you to breathe a sigh of relief and receive everything that you have ever wanted. All of your hopes are fulfilled in a resurrected Jesus. Everything you have ever needed in your life is fulfilled when he bursts out of the grave. When Jesus was raised from the dead, God spoke a better word, a word that vindicated his son. Everything that he did and everything that he said, a God who vindicates Jesus' cry, it is finished. A God who says, it really is done. And what I would call you to do this morning is believe that word. Is trust that word that God has spoken. If Jesus has been raised from the dead, then that is a message we cannot ignore. And if we thrust ourselves upon that message, we have the deep sigh of relief our hearts have always wanted. And we don't have to strive to get our ducks in a row anymore. We have it all because Jesus has conquered everything. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you that your son Jesus rose from the dead. Lord, his death was spectacular in and of itself. That Jesus didn't take the half-baked option. That if he was going to be our sacrifice, he would have to die. And he did. He did, Lord. He died fully dead for us. He entered death in our place. But Lord, we glory that he was raised from the dead, that he lives today. And in doing that, Lord, you spoke a word that is so powerful. It says it's finished. It's over. Sin is done with. Death is done with. My son is who he says he is. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. And we can breathe a deep sigh of relief because of that word. Help us to trust that word this morning, Lord. Maybe some of us here need to trust that word for the very first time. Lord, I pray that you would put it upon our hearts to reach out to Jesus and trust this word that has been spoken of him. So Lord, I pray this morning that we would know the relief and the rest and the deep sigh of relief that Jesus being raised from the dead brings to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.